front seat where she normally is. I know that KT is going through major things continually, and we pray for that situation for her. We know that Heather isn't here with us, and we continue to pray for her health and her next steps for healing. We thank you that Cheryl is here, and we thank you that she's at least better enough to sit. We pray you'd touch her back. And, Lord, we pray Eric, who's with us, and his mom, Jordan, her sister is now facing more cancer in her brain, and Eric has a friend who was injured severely at work falling, and they lost a family member, a 40-year-old, to a massive heart attack this week. Wrap your arms around them and their family. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon them all. Touch people where healing is the order of the day from you. Comfort where people need to be touched by your Spirit and see who you are. Lord, we're not ashamed to trust you when there's pain and suffering, because you took the ultimate suffering for us and proved your love once and for all. There's a bunch we don't understand right now in the daily life, but we understand where we're going. And for those who maybe don't, that are in our realm or in this room, we pray you'd reveal the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Chapter 6, the best way to review where we were last week. I have just been so blessed for starters, and I'm going to continue. We're going to continue with these guys, with John and Bill teaching. There'll be others as time goes on, but these guys are doing a great job. And John taught us last week in chapter 5, finished Deuteronomy, and we had a great. By the way, we had an incredibly good men's game day up at Peniel yesterday, and I meant to actually let guys make mention, but we're going to keep moving. But it was a great. Was it a good time? I only paid them $5 each to do that. If I'd have paid them $10, it would have been like they would have jumped up and down. But so anyway, a great time. So verses 1 through 9 of chapter 6 will be our introduction to chapter 6. Now this is the commandments, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land when you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep his statutes, his commandments, which I command you, your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command me this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. The great Shema. Shema is hear. I mean, so it's an intent, hear, and hear this clearly. Now hear this. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. I'm not trying to be, oh, Rick's cool, he can sing Hebrew. It's that whole thing like how somebody can remember their Bible stories who's been away from church since they were 8 years old and they're 40, and they can still remember the songs. 50, 60, whatever, you know, but at some point later in life, and you know, I grew up, every Jewish person, if you're going to recite any Hebrew and say any prayers, because they're prayers of rote, every service, weddings, funerals, church, you know, synagogue meetings, bar mitzvahs, any event, hear, O Israel, the great Shema, the Lord is one. And not just you're to know this in your head, but in your heart. Echad is one. And it's a compound one. And the Jewish people take it, and even in defiance of Christianity through history, have said, the Lord is one, the Lord is one, you know, Jehovah Echad, Jehovah Echad. And because, you know, not a triune God. And yet the word itself is a compound one. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become echad, flesh. Well, Gail and I are one, but are we also distinct people? Some people say, no, you're like one person. And yes, we are. And yet, we're not just the one. We're also individual identities, each of us. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are actually being spoken of here. And with all your heart, not just your head. And that's what true worship really is. God says, I want to bless you in the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. In order to have milk, you need what? Yeah, you need either cow or goat or something. And in order to have honey, you need, and bees need?
Flowers.
Yo, you're so good. You know, out there, they were saying stuff about you. I never did believe them. They said you weren't very bright. Okay, listen, that's so true. You need flowering plants, and you need animals, and you're going to have this blessing. And honey is like a sweet luxury almost, although it was in some ways a necessity. And God says, I make promises to you, walk in my authority, walk in my promises, and experience my blessing by making me the one thing in your life. Does that sound a little bit like our New Testament great Shema? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I mean, you could pick a lot of them. It's a great Shema for us. It's a great hear. Do you hear this? How many times have you needed to hear, focus your attention on Jesus instead of your problems? Focus your attention on Jesus instead of trying to make everything happen. Focus your, you know, sometimes we hear it so much, it's like a blank wall. But it's not. It can be to us, and that's our danger. But we'll get to that. So teach your children diligently to worship God with all their heart. How can you do that? Two ways, by example and instruction. You know, when you sit down in your house, when you get up and walk out, everywhere you are, it's 24/7. It's not send your kids to Sunday school. That's how you teach them to know God. No, there's something different going on here. Now, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel, I was going to have it up. We didn't get it worked out, but you've seen tefillin, phylacteries. It's called in Hebrew tefillin, and if you go online and go for phylacteries, you'll see the wrapped pieces of scripture in leather and wrapped up the arm of a Jewish man, and then you'll see the box on his head with wrapped and straps coming down in leather, and you'll see him wearing his prayer shawl, and it's morning and evening they would wrap and pray as they do this, and it was a way to fulfill this scripture. There's little pieces of Deuteronomy from this verse and from Exodus in that. Mezuzah, I meant to bring one. I didn't bring my other mezuzah. I have an extra one. There's one on our door of our house. I bet some of you have mezuzahs. How many of you have them on your house? One other one? You call yourself Christians? I'm kidding. It's fine. It's great. We have a mezuzah. When you come to our house, we'll have an open house or something for Christmas, and you'll see our little mezuzah on the door. You kiss it on the way in and on the way out. None of this is we all have to be Jewish. You've never seen me wear phylacteries. But it's in one sense, they were taking it literally, and there's people with wonderful hearts who worship God through history in Judaism. On the other hand, these kind of things can become, what's the danger? That you do the outward without having the inward. That your outward acts are all that you think about. I do my outward acts. I go to church. I don't cuss or spit or something or chew. I don't go out with girls or boys who do. You know, I'm a good little boy. I'm a good little girl. That's my righteousness. No. And so that's the danger. But the concept was there. Now, there's a concept in our culture today. It's not new to our culture, but as you read this, when you go out of your house, when you come in, everywhere you are, the concept in our world today is you can have your religion, just keep it to yourself. Just keep it to yourself. It's why I put my friend Bob's song on the end, on the back page, and I've done it before. It's just the best words in the world. And the third verse, it is commonly known among those in this world, religion is a great institution. An hour a week will keep you in line. Every more just leads to confusion. That's the world's view of your faith. Fine. As long as you keep it quiet, in your house, and if I come over, I don't want to see or hear about it. And when you're out in public, or if you're in the public square, or if you're in politics, or if you're in whatever, we don't want to hear it. You keep it to yourself, and everything's okay. You know, that's absurd. That's absurd. We aren't to do anything to be seen of men, but we are to simply live out our life every hour of every day the same way. with discretion and wisdom, you know, I mean, you don't cast your pearls before swine. You don't force your ways down other people's throats. But you don't cower in fear either. And don't let other people dictate to you. The you know, but the most important part is that this is the way we're to live our lives, by example and by instruction to our children, our grandchildren, or to those that God's put in a sphere around you. And listen, the only secret life any of us should have, the only secret life you should have, is a secret life that is clearly seen the results of it by your family. Meaning, we are called to have a secret life. You know that, don't you? When you pray, go in your closet. Doesn't mean every prayer has to be in a closet. There's corporate prayer. There's group prayer. There's praying with others. But when you pray, pray in your closet, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you give your alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does, but you do it in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. And believe me, our children, our grandchildren, those around us are going to see the fruit of who we are one way or another, whether they know exactly what we did in private or not. They'll know something, you know, something stinky in River City or however that goes. And, you know, you're not fooling anybody but yourself if you have a secret life that's not a godly secret life. The only person you're fooling is yourself. And you're saying, this is who I am. It's not who I am in secret. It's who I really am in the core of my being. And that brings shudder to my heart, because I have the temptation, like any other human, and so do you, to have a secret life. The only secret life we should have is the one that is obvious to our kids and everyone who knows us. And someday, every secret thing is going to be revealed. So put that in our thoughts. I understand we're under the grace of God and the forgiveness, but I'm not going to lighten that word that Jesus said. Let it just sit. Because if a Christian doesn't go, wow, that's heavy, and just says, well, that doesn't really apply to me, because I'm blah, 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 blah. It's like, then, like, does that not make you think about the awesomeness of God, the authority and the power of God? We need to be in awe of God. And I can't make anybody be in awe of God. I cry out to him sometimes in my foolishness. I see my foolishness, and I say, God, put me in awe of you. Put me in awe of you. So verses 10 through, not only to teach these things diligently to our children, but to remember. So shall it be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. Now, we know we're not to take oaths anymore, but if you were going to do an oath then, you were supposed to swear by God if you're going to swear, meaning I commit myself to his way. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. And we talked about that in the Ten Commandments, the first two of them in our study there, so we won't comment more. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandment of the Lord your God, his testimonies, his statutes, which he's commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. You are coming into unearned blessings. Another word for that is grace. Unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor, God's grace and empowerment in our lives. For them, they had these blessings. They were going to walk into a land, and as God gave it to them, they were going to have cities and gardens, and they were going to have wells and all this stuff already there for them. He goes, I don't want you to forget. Are you kidding me? How would you forget? Well, your kids could forget. They might not know how it was. But even the people of Israel coming out of Egypt very quickly forgot that the Lord is the one that brought them out through the Red Sea. So you can forget. And all the miracles he did the whole 40 years. We've talked about that much. Who could forget? Here's who can forget especially, though. Children who are born into blessing. because they've never known the hardship and the suffering. They've only known the blessings. They've only eaten the fruit of the good. And they go, I deserve this. I deserve. And not only that, there's these little things that you hold in your hand or these flat screens that tell you what you deserve. Constantly, you deserve, you deserve, you deserve. You didn't, even if you didn't have any media, you got friends telling you, you deserve. And you and I deserve what he has. And everybody has a right to absolute perfect happiness and every possible thing they could possibly want. Et cetera, et cetera. We have rights. It's my right to have everything I want. And you know, for most of history, through most of the world, that never has happened. And when it happens, and that gets fed, you're feeding something that is very, really, honestly, it's wicked. I won't make it light. It's wicked. It makes, you know, we used to do with our children and each other, and we did it in good nature, but when somebody was getting very self-centered in our house, in our family, we would go like this. You know what that meant? Like, okay, here's you, and here's the universe. It's all revolving around you, and we would, you know, we'd do it kind of, you know, in good nature to each other. Gail and I would, you know. The kids would go, here's Beth, here's David. You know, honey, that's not how the world works. You know, the best thing we ever did for them is not give them everything they wanted and teach them that they deserved everything that everybody else had. That's the best thing we... And we made a lot of mistakes. Please don't... This isn't like the Rick Cohen did so great show. But the one thing we did okay is we didn't teach them, and we didn't have the ability to give them what everybody else had. And I would rather be broke and destitute and have my kids learn how to be thankful than have my kids have everything they wanted and make that the goal of my life. It's wrong. And it's causing a lot of trouble. So it happened in Israel. It happens to us. It can happen to anybody. You know, the danger of Sodom wasn't homosexuality. The danger of Sodom in Ezekiel 16 is that she, Sodom and her daughter, had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Sodom's sin, according to Ezekiel chapter 16, 49, and it was also the sin of Jerusalem, and even worse, yes, it led to other sexual sin and other things that we consider from the Bible. Clearly, those things are stated as wrong. But God says you did worse by your selfish self-centeredness than even the most challenging kind of sexual behaviors that you're appalled at. You did worse. That's a little scary, isn't it? You did worse by your pride and your self-centeredness and thinking you're the answer to mankind, and you didn't strengthen the hand of the... You went beyond even that. You may not have gotten to the exact same folly that others did, but you have your own folly, he says to Israel, because they forgot God. And you know, he also says, they complained at Massah. They complained instead of asked nicely for water. God was going to give them water, but they got mad at God and they took it out on Moses. That's so easy. You're mad at God, you find the person that represents God, and you get mad at them. You're mad at God, and you take it out on your wife or your husband or your kids or your parents or whoever. Yeah, there's all kinds of faults everywhere, but I mean, you know, when we're mad at God, it's hard for us to shake our fist and yell at God, but we can sure yell at the person that represents him. It's hard for us to tell him he's a jerk, but we can tell people they're jerks. And so, friends, have a nice day. So they blamed Moses, and he was an easy target. And you know, God repeats himself, you guys. God repeats himself a lot in the Bible. You go, Rick, why do you repeat yourself? Well, I probably do it too much. But when I'm reading the scripture, there's going to be repetition because God repeats himself. And you say, why does God repeat himself? Were you never a child? Were you never a parent or at least a child? I mean, when Beth was about 5 years old, she went over to our friends, good friend of mine, Dan and Rhonda Gordon's, And her friend Sarah was her age, 5. Wes, the girl's older brother, was about 10, 11. And Beth came home. How was it at the Gordons? Oh, it's good. But you know what? Wes got in really bad trouble. You know? Do you know that his dad told him 100 times not to ride his skateboard in the house, and he rode it and crashed it and made a hole in the wall? You know what? She heard Dan say to Wes, I've told you 100 times. And she had never heard that exact saying, apparently, from us. But apparently, I mean, I'm sure we did it. I've told you 100 times. So, you know, you should not have to ask why God repeats himself. If you're a human, how many times have you had to be told certain things? How many times have you had to tell other people certain things? So it's kind of, it's a no-brainer there, friends. So the danger that they had. And so we read on in verse, and I'm going to read on. Verse 20 through 28. I was going to talk to myself in front of you like, you know, that does no good. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were all slaves. We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us up from them and there, and that he might bring us into, give us the land in which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. They were to keep these things in their heart. They were to not forget. They were to teach them to their children. But a little bit of struggle here. If you had these frontlets before your eyes and these things up your arm, and you went, had a mezuzah on your door and you kissed it and you went to synagogue, or, you know, did all this. In that time, they didn't have synagogues. God wasn't talking about synagogues. It was going to the temple and living in Israel and loving the Lord. You'd think, why would a kid, and you're teaching them and doing the Passover, which these questions come up, why would you need to answer the question, why do we do these things that your children would ask you? Well, just like we have to say things over and over, kids have questions, don't they? Now, when they're small, when they're 4 years old, why do we believe in God? Because he made the universe, whatever you start to say, you say, and they go, oh, okay, and, you know, honey, can't you feel Jesus with you, and, you know, just pray, and pretty much kids believe you when they're young, right? Pretty much. But when they hit a certain age, it used to be like 12 or 13. I think now it's more like 7 or 8 because our world has become so mature, as you will. But at any rate, let's say 11 or 12, when they ask you again. A kid will ask you at 4. And you'll give him an answer, and the kid will be, okay, great. Can I have some ice cream? But when a kid's 12, 13 and such, and you know, we ought not to belittle them for asking the question. Why should I believe what you believe? Why should I? Now, the whole time, hopefully you're teaching them to have their own relationship with God, but it could be vague to a kid. Some kids grasp things quickly in a lot of ways, and some kids don't. But we should not be offended that they ask why. It's more serious when they're 12 and they ask why than when they're 4. Why should I believe these things? Questioning is necessary for growth of faith. Every one of us is questioned. Come on. Right? Some of you are questioning right now. So you don't go, yeah, I don't know why a kid questions. I get it, because I'm questioning. But some of us who don't question anymore those things should understand that that's important for young people to be able to speak their mind, ask their question, respectfully, but in reality. And as they do, what do we need to do? We need to be honest. We need to give them honest answers. We need to give them, where we can, and this provokes us to write things, biblical answers, as best we understand. You don't understand everything. I don't understand everything. There are questions anybody could ask me that I have to say, I don't know that. That doesn't nullify God, because Rick Cohen doesn't know everything. God's not real. How does that work? Who would claim, I know everything, ask me, and that I, by my presence with you and my words, you will know that God's real? No, as somebody shared with us recently, Bill Bufkins, right? About the guy who said to you, he didn't try to prove God to you. He trusted God enough to say, go pray, Bill, and just ask God to reveal himself to you. And he believed that God would. See, the God that I believe in and the things I believe about him, I believe him whether you believe him or not. I know he's real. I know he's there. I don't have to prove it to you. It is my job to care about you and to encourage you and to proclaim him to you. But it's not my job to make you think something. I don't have that ability. And if I did, it would make me very controlling and dominating, and that would be scary if you're under that, a person like that. That's not even a parent's job. A parent's job is to hold a certain line with their kids, and even in a church, we're not going to say, you get to believe whatever you want, so bring your four, boys, bring your four girlfriends in here with you. We're not going to do it, right? We're not going to do that. Or come in here and steal from everybody because you get to believe whatever you want. I mean, you know, it is just, there's a lot of common sense that you don't have to overthink about what you do allow and don't allow. But there's a bunch of stuff we don't understand. Israel didn't. Listen, God gave them not only the Ten Commandments, but 603 other commandments, and included in those, and forgive me for those who will be grossed out or think that I'm trying to be sensational and crude. I just think it's a great example, and it's in the scripture. Is he says, so you got two to three million people out in the wilderness traveling. And God says to them in his laws, when you're traveling and you're out in the wilderness, you're going to keep a shovel. Every family will have a little shovel. I'm sure it would be made out of like wood, you know, a flat, wide piece of wood or something. But you have a little shovel, and when you have to relieve yourself, you go out away from the camp, and you dig a hole, and then you cover that and bury it. Don't you wish your dog knew how to do that? So like God talks to them about hygiene in 1500 BC, 1800 BC, okay? And imagine 2 million, 3 million people going through the wilderness and they don't do that. Well, who wouldn't do that? 1700s, USA, 1600s, 1700s in Europe. People took all their waste, human waste and garbage, and would pour it out the window. They had drain kind of ditches and water going down, and they'd open sewers that would be right through the middle of your town anywhere, and they'd pour stuff out. And 1400, 1500s and the bubonic plague, because of a lack of cleanliness and hygiene and people not understanding what God told Israel, pardon me, two millenniums. And God didn't explain, well, here's how germs work. Because those people wouldn't have really got leprosy, how they had to clean the walls off and scrape them, how they had to wash a person and wait and keep them in hold to make sure they were actually not going to be contaminating other people. God didn't explain to them what they weren't going to be able to understand. Well, I live in 2016. I have a college degree, a master's, and I would understand everything. Right. The universe, our best scientists still don't know how we got something out of nothing. They're working feverishly to figure it out, trying to recreate stuff so they can do it, and they can't figure it out. There's probably a little more that we don't know. You think? Right. You think there's some stuff that we're not going to know just by human ingenuity and knowledge and brain power? There's things you don't know and you don't understand. And the real place for a Christian in peace with God and trust to God is, it's easy to trust him for things I totally understand. I don't know that that's faith. Trusting him is trusting him for things that I don't understand. And that's where he draws me close. And he doesn't show me my answer that I want all the time, does he? But he shows me his character and his nature and his love for me. As my parents, when they were loving me, as we with our children, when they didn't understand getting the shot from the doctor because they were 3 years old or four, you know, you weren't going to be explaining germs and inoculation to them. So they'd go, thanks, that makes sense. Go ahead and give it to me. It wasn't going to happen. It wasn't going to happen. What they could receive is comfort and love. It says, even though you don't understand this, honey, I love you, and I'm so sorry you're hurting. and here's a lollipop. So we don't understand everything, but there's something we do understand. And if you're a Christian, there's something that you either do, or I'm encouraging you to come to the place by bringing yourself to the Lord over this, that you do understand. Something we all know, I hope we all know. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. That we know. They knew they were slaves, and they could tell the kids, "Kids, I was there." Here's a little, you know, here's a little drawing of where we were. You know, their kids in the first generation, second generation, would know by the stories of the people who actually lived it. But you know, I'm actually living, and so are you, the gospel that Jesus gave to us in 33 AD, that came on the day of Pentecost. I'm living it and breathing it right now, because I know my sin. And I know my trappedness by my sin. And I know that without the Savior, I'm not free from my sin. And even as a Christian walking with him, I still sin and still... And you know what? It's real. It's alive to me. If it's not real and alive to you, you have nothing to tell your children or those around you, because you just tell them stories you've heard. And, oh, there's something inside this thing on my arm that I wrap every day. I don't really know what it is. But we're supposed to do this. That's what you tell people. I don't know, but we're supposed to do it. It's a tradition, and a tradition's a tradition. You know, that was funny in Fiddler on the Roof, but it's not funny if you have to do that. It's not funny if I have to do that. It's very sad that you don't know who you really are and what it really means to be a Christian. And I'm not belittling anyone. I'm trying to make a really strong, clear point that's right here. I was a slave to sin. Without Jesus coming, I would not be delivered from Satan's power, who is Pharaoh to me. Do you know the story, Exodus? And you should know that story. It will help you. If you don't, go back and read it carefully. And then you should know your story. And the way you know your story, it should be obvious to us, but sometimes we have to remember, and I'm not ashamed of how many times we say, look at the cross and think about what the cross says. Because the cross says, I was desperately, horribly lost. There's so many things that I don't know, and I don't know how to do, even with church. I'm just not really good at a whole... There's a list that's really long of things I'm not good at. I'm not going to make happen in this place. Some of the things you wish would be here, I'm not going to make those happen. Okay, somebody else might. God might anoint somebody. I'm not going to make those happen. Some of the things that I wonder about and I wish we could be like and I could do in my life and be stronger, they may or may not happen. I mean, you too, right? There's things that might not happen in your life. But you know, I know. The things that I know, I know. And the thing that I know is really important. It's the most important thing in my life. And it's the most important thing I have to share with anybody, anytime, anywhere. There'll be other things to share. There'll be details of Scripture, and I can do some of that. But the real issue is, I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was a slave to Satan and to sin, and Jesus Christ forgave my sin and set me free. And I'm not the man I ought to be, and I'm not the man I want to be. But thank God I'm not the man I was, because I'm not lost in darkness and sin. And now I know I'm not better than anybody. I've said this a lot, I'm saying it again. I know I'm no better than anybody. It's the grace of God that turned me away from my sin, and that I didn't follow my best friend Jerry into complete addiction and destruction. It's only the grace of God. It's not Rick Cohen or your name in the slot. It's your Savior. Do you know that? Do you know that? Is it real to you? Do you keep that as a high priority in your thoughts? Or is that, that's elementary Christianity, I'm moving on. I don't know where you're moving, but I'm not following you. I'm staying at the cross. With all the glory and power to live victorious over sin, it's found at the cross through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, but we never get away from the cross. We linger at the cross. And rejoice in the cross. And thank God for the cross. And for what has happened to us. I was a slave. Tell your children, not, we have a standard of behavior here because we believe these things. Honey, sin stinks and it kills. And we're going to, in this house, what we're going to do, it's on the cover of your bulletin, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the deal on that, how has God, your testimony, okay, some of us in this room, myself included, have one of those dramatic testimonies. You know, my tires blew, my whole, if you know my story. Some of you go, I don't have a testimony. I was raised in the church. I came to the Lord when I was four. You know, and so I always dare people, I dare you to ask God to show you your sin. If you haven't really seen your sin, you don't have to go out and do a bunch of stuff to see your sin. All you need to do is have God pull back the blinders from your eyes to look inside your heart. That's all you got to do, and be honest about your heart. And in your heart is every wicked thing that could ever be in anybody else's heart. And if you disagree with me, you have a right to, that's all your choice, but you're wrong, and you're blind, and you can't see your heart. See, I'm no better than anybody else, but I got to give you, I'm sorry, but I'm no worse than anybody else either. I'm just like everybody else. That should scare you. But you know what we are? We're more like than we are different. Out of the heart of man, he didn't say out of the heart of white man, black man, red man, ancient man, modern man, out of the heart of mankind comes these things that are destructive. And so why would I condemn and judge somebody else for struggling with what comes out of their heart? Yes, I'd redirect them. Yes, I'd challenge them. But think that I'm better than them? Why? Jesus sees my heart. So you don't have to have a testimony of great difficulty that happened outwardly and you went down this long road with, you know, you were the king of the Hell's Angels to have a testimony to your kids. You just need to know who you are and know who God is to you. And if you don't know who you are and know who God is to you, you don't have a testimony. I don't care what miracles even happened around your life. Your testimony, it should be clear to you. And that's what brings life from you. Now, does this include, will it come out of our lives? Will we have decisions that exhibit the importance of the Lord in our lives? Will there be integrity in my life? Eventually, there will. You know, when my kids were 5 and 8, you know, I like to tell you the ones where I repented quickly. You know what I'm saying is we all, I don't want to bolster up. This isn't about how good I did. It's about how bad I did. But, God, you know, we go for a fishing license where I hadn't lived in Oregon again for 20 years and or 9 years. And now to get a fishing license and my kids are going to go fishing with me the next day. It's late in the afternoon. And I say, how much is the license? Well, in state, $17. But if you're from out of state, which you have to live here 6 months first, it's $45. Well, we just moved back. But I'm from Oregon. I'm an original Oregonian. I'm a native son. I'm not paying no stinking $45. How can that be? The girl behind the counter's like, whatever. I mean, put what you want on it. Nobody's going to look at it. She's like tired of me because I'm fuming in front of my kids, puffing myself up. You know how you have to do? You kind of have to get charged up to do wrong when you know it's wrong, but you want to act like you're right. Come on, you know exactly what this feels like. I huffed and I puffed and I blew that license down. And I paid $17 and I went out the door and there was somebody who was with me there in the building, but I couldn't hear them. But when I got in the car and drove a little ways, I could hear my kids are sitting in the back very quietly, 5 and 8. And whether they totally understood or not, I don't know. So it's like the voice of the Lord in my heart is, so Rick, you sold your integrity for $28 in front of your children, in front of the woman, and to me. And I have another thought that just came to me last service. I'm surprised God didn't say this then, but he might be saying it to you too. I wonder what you'd do for $1,000. If you would sell your integrity for $28, what would you do for $100,000? What value do you place on your conscience, on your integrity, on your witness to your children? We were pretty broke. It was a stretch to go fishing and get a license. So that means I had an excuse. Right. I had to tell my kids, sorry, I got to go back. Dad was wrong. I lied. I said that I signed that thing that we've been here since for 6 months, and we haven't. It doesn't matter if I think it's a terrible law and stupid and all that. I lied, and I lied in front of you, and I lied in front of God, and I lied to that woman. Let's go back. And here's the great thing. Why I tell you that story is because it's poignant, and everybody has their own, is you don't always do the right thing. Part of your testimony is repentance. When you sin against your children, you don't say, well, I'm sorry, but you made me mad. That's not repentance. That's making an excuse. It says, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I was wrong. And I want to correct that as my best ability. And you do that. I do that with an adult. If I did something to you, and it was, a real moment, I would say, I'm so sorry, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? And I have to tell you something. That's just respect and honesty in the right Christian way. I have to tell you something. There's no way that I can make it different than it is, but you're not as important to me as my children are. You're not. You know what I mean by that? You are, because you're God's people, but I should not be more, pleasing Pastor Rick should not be more important to you than your children. God forbid. Because they're stuck with me. You could leave here tomorrow and just go where you want to go and never come back. You might do it today. They're stuck with me. So when I repent to my kids, if I'm doing it right, I repent to them. I don't tell this big story about why I did it. I don't explain to them why they made me do it. If I sinned against them, I repent the same way I would to you, Barb. I'm sorry what I did. No matter what you did, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? And I give you room to say, well, I really have to think about it. Just leave me alone for a while. And I would back off, too. I went find my Bible. No, you have to forgive me. The Bible says you have to forgive me. That's not my job. My job was to repent and wait on the Lord. And I think children, when they see you repent, sometimes that's your greatest testimony. It's not that you're perfect because you're not. It's not because you don't. If you are sitting here today and you have unresolved problems with your kids, grown kids, and there's something you know that you did, and you never really repented, I have some very encouraging advice for you, and it's completely Bible, and you'll be really wise if you follow it. Because you could say, they don't even care or remember it or whatever. Don't be so sure. If you have the ability to go to them and say, what I did was wrong, and I never really took responsibility and asked you to forgive me, and I'm doing it right now, you're a very wise person. Because bitterness can lurk in your heart and their heart, and it can have a way of just festering under there, and it can be hidden, but it's creating distance. Be a wise person. Have a testimony, a real testimony. The miracles God does around us, providing miraculous intervention through money and possessions and circumstances, they're great. They're nothing compared to God changing your heart, changing a relationship, setting you free from sin. We were flawed. But we had people think we were extremists because we were always kind of gung-ho for Jesus. I know I don't seem intense at all now, so you can imagine how you wouldn't believe. I haven't lost all of it. Sometimes it's too much. I'm sure it's too much when I was 27 and 28. I probably did offend unfairly. I think you should love our extended family. Some people it's integrity. Some people it's family pressure. But I do believe, like all of you do, that we should love our families and be kind and gracious to our extended families and our parents that are, grandparents of our kids or whatever, our brothers and sisters that are out there as much as we can, our cousins, the family. We should really be kind to them and love them. But folks, We've got to get past letting them dictate to our lives how we live our lives. We've got to really get past having pleasing them be more important than pleasing God, and having being afraid that they might be offended of us because this is the way we're going to operate. You know, I see too many people too much afraid to offend their family. I never went out of my way to offend them. You're saying, yeah, you just did it naturally. Well, I did. When I was wrong, I would also go to them and apologize. When I didn't know I was wrong, there's nothing I can do about it. Maybe I thought wrong sometimes. But there's some things we did that I wouldn't change a bit, and they thought we were extreme and we were too intense and we were whatever, holier than thou. Too bad! I can't fix all that. And if that's more important to me, how they look at me, than how I present when we get up out of our house and go out the door, when we come inside the door and as we're doing our stuff, if I can't do that to honor God and to lead my kids in the right direction, shame on me that I'm so worried about everybody else in my family. Sorry, I don't know how to say it differently. That's absolutely a problem in our day. And but we don't go out of our, we should love them and sacrifice for them, but some, for some of us, you know, extremism, you know, if we had made sports as intense as we made church, or academics as intense as we made, I don't, church, I'm not, following Jesus, okay, because it wasn't just going to church. If we had made sports and academics the God of our kids, everybody around us would have praised us for being such great parents. If we had made fun and travel the thing, we'd be the cool parents. And everybody would have said, you're the cool parents, man. But if you make God the center of your life and make those things surround God's direction in your life, and you sacrifice and teach your kids to sacrifice for the kingdom, and yes, even for the body of Christ within the kingdom. You can't just do it in a, you know, out in the clouds. You know how there's the cloud, put everything in the cloud? You can't put this stuff in the cloud. You actually have to tangibly make decisions that are sacrificial. We never hear, and if we do, correct us. Tell me, tell the leaders, and we'll repent. Because you can fail at what you're good at or believe in. Right? Okay, so we have a commitment here. We don't try to squeeze you for money at all. We'll let you know what's available to do, but there's no pressure on you. We don't try to squeeze you in a, you're guilty if you don't come and be a part of this, that, and the other. There's a lot of things happening. Nobody would go to all of them. And, no, and you know, you just have to make your own decision about what works for you. But that gives me the freedom at the same time to say to you with all honesty, somehow or another, you have to make sacrifices if you're going to be wise. And your children, if you're a parent, need to learn to make sacrifices for the kingdom of God. Sacrifices to be connected to the body of Christ. It doesn't just work because la, la, la. You make decisions that matter about eternal things. And should I be ashamed to say that to you? Should I be fearful? Because there's eternal things and there's temporary things. And you can do all those things I mentioned. They're good. We did. You think I didn't want my kids to do well in school? My kids played, one of them played sports. The other one didn't want to. But, and did we travel? We traveled. But it isn't like you can't do anything. But you have to think, everybody would praise you. You're just the greatest parent. But is God praising that? Are you making it an idol for your kids? Success in the world, whatever other people think. You know, when your children ask you, you teach them and you tell them and you live it in front of them so it matters to them because it matters to you. And they may make another choice because they're free agents. But don't kid yourself. It doesn't just happen because you put them in Sunday school. Sunday school is not meant to be the ultimate teacher of your children. It's the parents and the grandparents. And if you're not a parent, look for people you can encourage because there's people that are like kids to you. Right? So, keep it in your heart. You know, you don't believe me, I'm sure. I wouldn't blame you. I pray, Lord, don't let me get too intense. But, you know, it's like when I read this, this is what I see in it. I can't help it. This is what I see. You may see something different. But I see, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And when I look out there, I don't see that. So I'm encouraging you because it will pay dividends in the end. Your kids will make their own choices, but you give them the best chance they have to make God the center of their life by Him being the center of your life. Because that's how it works. Father, we pray today that you would...